We're going to be wrapping up a series that we've been in. We've been talking about boldness. And so really what happened was our 21 days of prayer series, honestly, was only going to preach three messages about boldness. And then I got COVID a few weeks ago. Pastor Anthony stepped up and did an amazing job, delivered a powerful message to us. And then I thought, well, shucks, I'd already written a message for that week. You know, I might as well preach it, you know, the following week. So we'll just make this a 4 week. And then God just put something else in my heart. So we're just going to just do the whole month of August talking about boldness. Does that sound good to everybody? So that's where we're going to start. But before we get into today's message, I'm very excited, actually, to talk to you about next week's series that we're going to get in. Give me 1 second. This thing needs to angle for me just slightly. That's still okay for you over there? Can you see the screen okay? Yeah? Okay, I was going to fix it. Is it okay? All right, good. So I want to make sure that we're serving everybody as well as possible. This is the series we're going to begin next week, and it's called Kingdom Culture. And I just want to talk to you about, I just want to promote it a little bit, if I may. If you've ever, maybe you've started a new job or made some sort of transition, and you're like, let's just go with starting a new job as our example. You ever started a new job, and you're the new kid on the block, so to speak, and what you're really trying to do, the first sort of part of that season is you're trying to figure out, like, how does it go around here? Well, how does everybody act or think? Or let me put it this way. You're asking the question, what's the culture? How do you operate? How do you do what you do here? Whether you're excited about the job or you reluctantly took it because it's all you could find, it's important that you discover the culture of the company. Wouldn't you agree? And so we put together a series. I'm really, really excited about communicating this series to you because we're calling it Kingdom Culture. Because I want you to know something, if you're not aware, that there's a culture in the kingdom, like God's way of doing things. There's a certain way that he thinks and he operates and his church operates and the way that we should think and move and be. Because the Bible says that we should seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, to which many of us don't even know what that is. Like, what is the kingdom? And so we're going to spend the next month, all through September, talking about kingdom culture. And I just hope that that just baits you enough to say, I'm coming. I'm tuning in. I'm going to be online. I'm going to make sure I watch, or I'm going to show up to that building or whatever. I just want you to be a part of this series. I'm really, really excited about it. It's all about vision and where God is trying to take his people. Amen. All his people, not just us as a church, but his whole body. The church. Where is he trying to take us? That's what we'll talk about next week. All right, let's get into today's message. You ready? This is our memory verse. How many of you guys got it? How many of you guys have memorized it? Well done, everybody. Hey, we've made a commitment to follow God's word, and God's word says that we should never stop praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? It is first. Yes, 1 Thessalonians. I'm even trying to get the reference down, so you should school me every once in a while. You should test me in the lobby in a couple of weeks, see if I know my memory verse, okay? I'm challenging you to do it because I want to hide God's word in my heart. And so we've been in a season of prayer. And even though our 21 days of prayer season has ended, we as a church, we as a people that follow Jesus, we will never stop praying. Amen. Never, never, never. So we've been in this series, and we have done now 4 messages. This is going to be installment number 5. And so we have had message titles called Bold Walk, Bold Witness, Bold Way. We have Bold Warfare. That was last Sunday. I preached it. I should remember. And today, the title of my message is this, Bold Work. Bold Work. So I want to talk to us a little bit about, like, our work. And I don't mean your 9-to-5. I don't even mean, like, the job that you receive an income from. What I want to talk about today is the work in which God has called you to. Because I think that sometimes we as a people, just people, we can do it to ourselves. I think society could do it to us, peer groups, or maybe even parents or mentors or whatever. Too oftentimes, if we are not careful, we can diminish or minimize the effectiveness of our work and, like, who God has called us to be. and what God has called us to do. And I think sometimes we overlook little things, you know, like we want the big, miraculous, grandiose, like it was, we always want to, it's like that one decision that changed my life forever. And I think we hunt for that stuff. We long for that stuff. We pray to God for that kind of stuff when I don't think that's always what it's about. I actually think that there's a work that we can just consistently do all the time that God has called us to that might look on the surface as though it's not important, but it matters. It's changing your life and it's changing the lives of the people that you influence. That's what I want to talk about today. Okay, so I want you to find me in that place, if you will. So I'm gonna give you some context to the story that we're gonna read. We're gonna read the story of Nehemiah. And which is just an interesting, it's a book in the Old Testament of the Bible. Give you some very quick backdrop to who Nehemiah is and just the story that we're going to go into today. So we're going to pick up with this Bible character named Nehemiah. Nehemiah works outside of where he's from. So all of God's people, the Israelites, had been taken into Babylonian captivity, and they had been taken out of their homeland because it was conquered, and so they're sort of spread about or whatever. And so anyway, to give you some real quick backdrop, there was a king that said, okay, all right, we're going to let you go back to Jerusalem and occupy the land in which you're from. And so what we have is some of these Israelites back in Jerusalem occupying their hometown, their own territory. But it's a little bit, it's like the island of the misfit toys, okay? It's not all together. They're there, but it's really not prestigious. It's not what they would want it to be. So Nehemiah is not a person who is back in Jerusalem. He's actually working for a king, and he's got a pretty high position with this king. And because he knows that, hey, some of our people are back in our homeland, he asks the question, hey, how's it going? And he gets a report that disappoints him. And it creates a sense of burden inside of him. And the Bible says that he begins to pray about it and call on God because he's like, well, I don't like what I'm hearing about what's going on in Jerusalem. That's where we're going to pick up the story. Is that good? I hope you're caught up. And so we'll start in chapter 2. Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. And I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. And I want you to notice right here that he simply says, then I was terrified. We're going to look at Nehemiah's bold work today. And so what happens is Nehemiah, he can't help it. You ever tried to put it on, fake it till you make it? Come on, how many of you are guilty of I got to put it on, I got to be on today? You know, I can't, you know, maybe you're the boss at the company or you're the supervisor and you understand that you can't just swing with your emotions because that's how you feel. Or maybe you had a rough day at work, but you're going home and the most important thing you can do is walk into the house and not take it out on everybody there. Come on, right? Like you're trying your best to cover up how you're really feeling. This is exactly what Nehemiah's got going on. The problem is he can't hide it. You ever been there? Yes. Yeah, me too. More times than I wish I could admit that it's like I'm trying to be good, but this wasn't a good day. Don't ask me about, whatever, right? It happens. And so this is exactly what's happening is that he can't hide that he's bothered by what's going on in his hometown. And when the king's like, yo, what's up? You're not like this. You're usually upbeat. I don't know what he was like, but let's just play for a second. You know, you're usually upbeat and charismatic and, enthusiastic. You know what I mean? I don't know, but not today. What's going on? Are you sick? Is something wrong? And all of a sudden, Nehemiah said, I was terrified. I was that is where boldness was going to need to be required of me. But I replied, long live the king, right? Come on, let's build him up, make him feel good about himself. Come on. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Verse 4, the king asks, well, how can I help you? And I just like this. I just highlighted it for some emphasis on prayer. With a prayer to the God of heaven. So I just want you to recognize that Nehemiah's bold work was birthed in prayer. Amen. He had been seeking God. He was dejected and saddened by what was going on. He was trying to put his best foot forward at his work and in front of his boss, but it just wasn't working out for him, and he got called out for it, and he was very, very afraid because he's like, I think I'm going to be honest. I don't think I'm going to hide it. Like, no, I'm good, right? Like, I actually think I'm going to say the real truth. And then here he goes, he's about to say it. And you ever done it? You ever been like, dear God, help me right now in this moment? Come on, right? I think that's exactly what's going on. I think he's actually praying like under his breath, like, God, please help me. This is really, really tough for me to say and do in front of the king. And so with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleased the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. And so what we get here is that now the question's out there, like, hey, all right, so you want to know what's bothering me? This is the problem. I'm bothered by what's happening and where I'm from. Like, it troubles me because I love that place. I love those people. And I have a burden in my heart that the fact that it's not like it ought to be. And so this was a bold, by the way, I won't get into the depth and why this was such a terrifying, bold thing for Nehemiah to do, but this was huge for him to even say this to the king and then to request, like, hey, I hope I'm doing a good job for you, but can I have a leave of absence? May I go? To which the king, I believe, because God moved his heart too, said, well, sure, you can go. And then I didn't do it just for time. Then Nehemiah gets even more bold. He's like, oh, excellent. By the way, can I get some soldiers to protect me and can I get a bunch of free materials? That's what I need. I mean, his boldness continues. And then the king was like, why not, buddy? Yeah, right, okay. And so Nehemiah is literally, he's literally sent off to Jerusalem with armed guards, with letters of protection in every city he would pass through. And he's like, put all your materials on my account. That's what the boss told him. So whatever you need, you get it. I'm paying for this, okay? And so here he goes off into this moment. Now, what I want to do for a second is I just want to pedal in the reality of this bold moment. Like, this was a moment. And I think we've all had moments in our lives, right? Good or bad, there's been moments. So it's like that moment changed everything for me. That's what Nehemiah just experienced. Was this incredible? It was like, oh my gosh, I'll never forget the day when the king asked me, what's wrong with you? Whew, boom, now all of a sudden he's got this story to tell. But here's what I want to show you, that Nehemiah's boldness does not end there. In fact, it kind of just begins. And so what I'm going to show you next, this is not in your notes, but what I want to show you next, in my personal Bible, there's and probably your Bible too, there's headers above like what you're about to read, like a description of what's coming. I'm going to give you the next four, I believe it is, headers in my Bible of the just what's happening in the story. Is that making sense? So I'm giving you the headers from my personal Bible that I read every day. Okay, all right, here we go. All right, the first one, it says, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. What I want you to recognize is the work begins. All right, so he had this bold moment with the king where he asked a tough question. I need to go and I need you to finance it. Will you do it? And the king's like, all right, cool, you're awesome, let's go. But then he actually goes and he gets to work. So the work begins. The next header says that enemies oppose the rebuilding. So he's not just working, he has people that's not for him. So now he's got adversaries trying to stop him from accomplishing his work. Okay, very next header says that Nehemiah defends the oppressed. So now he's not only got a construction project, he not only recognizes that he's got enemies opposing what he's trying to do, he then has to find out, like, man, there are people that are hurting here. This is not a good thing. Now he's trying to defend them. And this is the reason he wanted to do the project, is because he understood that they were defenseless without his work. You with me? Okay. Breathe in. Breathe out. All right, here we go. Now, last one I want to show you is this, that continued opposition is coming to his rebuild. So if you just look here for a second, that his work begins. Now all of a sudden he's got enemies. He discovers there are in fact oppressed people that I'm trying to actually do this work for. And then even through the process, the opposition just continues. So it doesn't just become work. It becomes bold work. Because the story of Nehemiah says that the workers would actually work with like a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. There would be some men standing guard while other men worked. So it was a major deal. They not only were about a work, they were about a defense. They had to protect their work. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go right here where the opposition continues. We're going to jump ahead to Nehemiah chapter 6. Okay, this is in your notes if you're following along. Let's go there. So Nehemiah 6, the Bible says that Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemy. So they're just identifying who some of his enemies are. All right, that's all. Other than that, their names are irrelevant. These are enemies fighting against them. So Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. And so he's building this wall, and they're basically done. Now they just got to go hang the doors. They're at trim work now. Come on, if you're a construction guy, you know what I'm talking about, all right? And so where's my spot? Though we had not set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem, just watch this, sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plains of Ono. But I realized that they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them, and here's where I really want you to grab hold of it. Like, this is for you. Nehemiah's response is going to become your response. Because he says, I'm doing a good work. Like, I'm up to something. I got something going on. I know that you don't approve. I know that it doesn't have value to you. I know that you don't understand the logic behind what I'm doing. I know that you're criticizing. I know that you would like me to be doing something different, but I'm doing a good work. I'm actually about something that's good, and Nehemiah understood that. So I can't come. I can't come to your distraction. I can't hear your criticism. I can't be pulled off task because I'm doing a good work. We'll move on. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Now notice that four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. Same reply. For our online audience, the screen messed up. It's just the technical difficulty. Don't worry about it, everybody. Stay with me. All right? Message is right here. All right? Amen. So here's what I want to do. I actually want to talk about three things that I believe are required for us to do bold work. That's the corner that I want to turn. Nehemiah is going to be the example that I pray becomes the anchor for you, that you'll remember, no, I will be like Nehemiah. And when it comes to the work that I believe I'm called to, when it comes to the work that I'm doing, when it comes to the work that I'm being prepared to do, when it comes to what I'm actively engaged in, I will be like Nehemiah. I will tell myself and I will tell others, I'm doing a good work. And then we're going to have these three things at work in us. Okay, you ready? Write some notes if you want to. That I believe that bold work takes courage. It takes some courage to have a bold work. If God's calling you to start that business, it's going to take some courageous activity for you to get that thing off the ground, or to align the financing, or to ensure, is this the business partner, or am I to do this by myself? It's going to take some bold courage for you to say, I think the market is good enough for my product. It's going to take some real courageous activity for the business to get off the ground. It might take some real courage for you, because you're at that place in your spiritual journey, to verbalize the gospel to your lost friend. Like, it's scary, and I'm not perfect, and I know that God's still working on me, but I feel like I'm at this place where God's asking me to actually declare the gospel and say some things about Jesus to my unsaved friend. It's going to require courage to do that. Okay, it might require courage for you to pursue that degree. Some courage, because you don't have financial support and you don't even know how to go get a student loan, but you just believe that, like, this is what I should be doing. This is my good work. I believe that if I can attain that degree, it will open the right doors to go where I believe God is calling me to go. And therefore, I've got to make some courageous action to go toward what I feel like my work is. It might be a courageous act for you to parent your children in a godly way when no one else seems to be. Even when your worst critic is the child themselves. Because Sarah's mom never makes her do this. Oh my gosh, Dad, this is ridiculous. These shorts are not that short. I have two daughters. Yeah. Yeah. And the pressure. When you get around the other parents and they roll their eyes, oh boy, she's okay, whatever. Overprotective helicopter parent. It might take some courage for you to tell yourself, I'm doing a good work. You know what? This is a good work. And I can't come down to your distraction. I cannot get off my course. This is exactly what I'm supposed to do. And you don't have to share my values, but this is what God's called me to do. This is how I parent my children. It's going to take some courage for you, sir, ma'am, to live and walk for Christ Jesus when your spouse isn't. It's a bold work. It's going to take some courage for you to actually do it, some courageous activity for me to say, look, I know that you don't buy in, and I know that you don't understand, and I need you to know something. I love you. I love you more than anything, but I am committed to follow Jesus Christ, and he has to be first place for me. So I know you don't understand why I'm always absent on Sundays, but I'm going to God's house. I'm gonna serve the way that I'm called to serve, or whatever it is, right? It's going to take some courageous activity for you to do the work in which God's called you to do. And these works can often be overlooked when really the seemingly small and quiet influence you play as a parent is a generational work. Amen. The bold witness that you'll stand for in your workplace, no matter what everybody else thinks about you, is a bold work to be a witness for the kingdom of God. To have a business that's going to be in the marketplace and stand for godly principles and do it differently than everybody else does it, that's a bold work, and it's going to take courage. Amen. Just one verse as an example. Joshua might be one of the greatest examples that this is what God said. This is my command, be strong and what? Courageous. This is a bold work. It's going to take some courage. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Amen. All right, for time, we're going to move on. I believe that bold work takes capacity. Capacity. So let me just pedal here just a second. Because I think that oftentimes God is calling us into bold work to do bold things. And here's what I want to say. We need to get ourselves ready for it. So you can say all you want to say, well, I'm just not a good parent. I just don't know. I just don't understand. But what I'm saying is, like, God's calling us to acquire a capacity for it. Then I need to get a parenting podcast that's going to help me to improve as a parent. I need to read some books. I need to find the right mentors and friends and peers and people that can speak into my life. Hey, I feel like God's calling me to start a business, but I've never done this before. I have no idea. Then it might be a bunch of YouTube videos. It might be like, how do I establish the LLC? Hey, who do I talk to? What are taxes? How do I do the taxes? Like, whatever it is, but you know what? I need to acquire the capacity for what the work that God has called me to do. And it might not be heroic, and it might not look glamorous, and it might not be something that gets you applause from all the people, but God's like, I'm calling you to do something bold, and you're going to have a capacity to carry it. Yeah? And let me show you a couple scriptures. All right, Philippians says, it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. If God's calling you to it, God will establish the room for the capacity. God will actually say, look, I'm going to put legs under you strong enough to carry the weight I'm calling you to. Now, do your part. I have this thing I say. It's something I say to myself, okay? I even have because of a friend on our surf team printed this for me. I have it hanging in my garage. It simply says this: wake up and get better. That's it. So I tell people this: I will die a student. Why? Because I just want to, I want an ever-increasing capacity. God, I don't ever want to put a boundary on what you can use me to do. So what are my limits? Well, I don't know. You'll let me know, but I am going to, I like to say it this way, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to make room. I'm going to create as much capacity as possible. Amen. But God will give you the strength to carry what he's calling you to. One more, and we'll move on. Romans, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Come on now. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's think differently. Let's don't say, well, my daddy always did it this way, and I guess because of him, I'm always... No, 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 no. We're going to change the way we think. That God has called me to a bold work. It is a good work, and I will not be like the generations before me. I will change the tone in my family. I will change the tradition and the expectation of those who follow behind me. Come on. I'm talking about us getting the mindset of Christ Jesus by renewing our minds, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. I'm just saying, listen, like loving Jesus and walking with God isn't like I've got a fairy that just fluffs dust on me and everything just sort of happens my way. Like, I think God's saying, hey, gain the capacity you need to do the work I'm calling you to do. Come on, I hope this is landing well. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to be real. All right, last one. Again, we're moving for time. This might be one of my favorite words in the world, okay? The whole world. Bold work takes consistency.
Boom.
Consistency. Because Nehemiah had a work that he was doing. He had haters and enemies and all sorts of distractions. And they kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And they kept, hey, come do this, come do this. And he kept saying, no, I'm doing a good work. He had an understanding that what I'm doing is a good work. And that's what you need to, like, allow God to just establish in you. That, no, this is a good work. And then when all the haters keep coming after you and the enemies and the people that are trying to oppress your good work, you just stay on task. Consistency. Small steps become giant leaps. I don't know who I heard this from, but I love it with all of my heart, that the man on top of the, let me say it this way, the person on top of the hill didn't fall there.
Amen.
They climbed there.
Yes.
And I think sometimes we overlook consistency and the power of just faithful, consistent, forward, moving steps all the time. I'm just headed into a direction that's a good work. I can't come down. I can't be distracted. No, again. No, again. No, again. I'm doing a good work, and I'm going somewhere. And consistency will carry us where God is trying to get us. Small, faithful steps. Listen, one day, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to hear him say these words, right? If we've surrendered our lives to Christ and we've lived in a kingdom culture, plug next week unapologetically, amen, that we're going to hear him say, well done, my good and consistent, faithful. He's not going to say, well done, my good and church attended servant. He's not going to say, well done, my good and awesome moments a couple of times in your life, servant. No, it's good and faithful. Consistency. I used to say this when I was, if I was speaking into a leadership development moment, maybe with our team, or if somebody sought me out for advice, or if I was communicating to a pastor, maybe who hasn't pastored as long as me, or so, you know, I was just trying to give, I would always say this, I would use this as my example. I would say, nobody ever calls to say, hey, are you open on Sunday? Like, are you going to be there? And I would always say, well, of course not. Like, we're always there because we're consistent. They can count on our consistency. And then COVID came. I can't even use that anymore. It's stupid. All of a sudden it was a good question, you know, like, well, maybe in a month. I don't know. Anyway, Consistency. Before I finish with our verse, one of my favorite people in the world, you may or may not have heard of him. His name's Matthew Barnett. He leads an incredible church out in California and gave birth to what the United States now, and probably other places now, seems to know as the Dream Centers. So they just live in the streets and they just serve the overlooked and the broken. And they actually have like a 7-story hospital. They're nicknamed the church that never sleeps, because ministry happens 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's really cool. He's just a great guy. I've had the privilege to speak to him a couple of times face to face in a couple of moments, and love to be around him. And I was in a conference years ago. I hadn't been a pastor very long at all, and I was in a conference, and he was one of the speakers. And he talked about this thing they do. It's called Adopt a Block. It's what they do. So they're in LA. And so they will go into some of the worst areas of the city. And what they'll try to do is they'll just try to become a presence of God's love there. And so what they'll do is they'll sort of say, this is the block. Like, we've built a team, a volunteer team, that will go to the block. And so we're going to adopt the block. And so they'll show up, and what they want to do is they just want to find out, like, what do they need? We don't want to assume we know what they need. We just want to find out, what do they need? And so they'll go in some of the roughest and worst areas, and they'll just knock on the doors and say, hey, we're so-and-so at this church, and blah, 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 and this is what we're going to do. And he said, man, you would not believe the things said to us, doors slammed in our faces, people think we're up to something, we're trying to get something, and blow your mind, the reception that we get from people who have learned not to trust people and defend themselves. And so in his teaching, he had 7 points that he was making. And this is the one I'll never forget it. This is what he said. He said, what we discovered is this, that consistency wins the battle of influence. This is our philosophy. We just go back. Yes. And then we go back. And then we go back. And then we go back, and then eventually they discover, these people are for me. And then they have the opportunity to give them a sandwich. Then they have the opportunity to take their kids out to play in the little thing they've set up. Then they get the opportunity to have real conversations and share the gospel. Then they have the opportunity to have influence. Why? They were consistent. They just showed up, and they showed up, and they showed up, and they showed up. And I'm just saying. That I think consistency perhaps is one of the most overlooked essential factors in the life of a person, maybe, that there is. And look, I measure people by consistency. I really do. It's a huge measure for me. And there are some of these amazing, I could go on for days about the remarkable people that make this church, Church on the Rock. Just on and on and on about how awesome you are, all of you. And there are people that have had opportunities to lead and hold some significant weight for our church. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the main measurements I have for them is, how consistent are they? They just keep showing up. They just keep loving people. They just keep doing the right thing. They just, consistency wins. I got to land, but I'm going to give you this final verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. And here it is. This is consistency. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. Not the disappointment of your parents about your parenting. Not your buddies that think that you've gone soft and you're no fun anymore. Right? Like, no. Let nothing move you. I'm doing a good work. I'm doing a good work. I'm doing a good work. I can't come. I'm doing a good work. And watch this. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. What a promise. What a promise. As we close, though, with every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around, here's the question I'm going to ask. Who's watching online or in this room, and you've not given yourself fully to the Lord? Fully. Maybe you're somebody that it's like, I love God, I do, but like it's 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Maybe that's you, okay? And maybe the Holy Spirit of God is just drawing your heart to say, this is the time I just need to give my heart fully to the Lord. Maybe you're in this room, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus at all. Maybe you're tuning in online and you've never made that decision that, you know what, I'm gonna give my life to Christ to fully follow him. But this is your moment, and I just wanna lead you in a prayer. And here's what I believe, that God has already done the work in your heart. I cannot change your heart. I recognize that. I can only communicate the hope of the gospel and trust the Spirit of God to move in people's hearts. But what I can do is help you a little bit by pastoring you, leading you. And the first way that I wanna do that is just to lead you in a prayer. And so again, every head is bowed, every eye is closed all across the auditorium. And I always ask the whole church family to say this prayer with me out loud. And the reason I do that is because I truly believe that there are people sitting in this room, there are people tuning in online, that you want to say it because this is your moment. You just need the confident support of some people to help you say it. And so we do this so that you can say it with boldness and with confidence. Here's our prayer. You'll just repeat after me. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life. All of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen." Come on, let's put our hands together. Congratulations if you said that for the first time. Congratulations. Hey, stick around a couple more minutes. We got one more thing for you.